Good evening to you. If I haven't seen you tonight, great to have you tonight. Quite cozy as such, eh? I just see a number of folk fanning themselves and that we're going to bear with the load shedding. It's going to get a little bit darker later on. There are a few lights on the tables, and that the main thing is that when you guys, if anybody goes to the back, it's going to be quite dark at the toilets as the sun sets. We're going to work on that over the next week or so that won't be the case if we do have load shedding during the evening services again. But tonight, if you're heading back there and it is dark, please do just take grab a cell phone light or a torch from somebody if you're able to. Now, we're starting in Hebrews tonight, something that I know Paul and myself have been quite excited about. But just before we dive in, there's something else that I'm actually quite excited about that relates specifically to the evening service, to what we do or going to be doing as such on Sunday evenings. Now, I've shared for some time that our conviction as a church is that we want to see leaders and specifically preachers grown, developed, and sent out here from Emmanuel. And so what we're starting to do as we kick off our series in Hebrews is as our plan and vision kind of goes along in terms of utilizing the service, what we aim to do is we want to create opportunity to see preachers growing, to see men encouraged and developed in their ability to preach. And so what that means is that while myself and I, Paul, who will be preaching next week here, is while we'll still be regular slots on the preaching roster as such, we're going to see a few new faces here behind the lectern. Andre Pinar, who preached for us was just shortly before the end of last year, is coming up. Jacques Buerter, who many of you would also know, another one of our council members, will also be up here. We're going to have Steve and Kyle here regularly, and Chad's going to be preaching his first sermon early in the second term. And Lord willing, hopefully in time to come, as gifts are kind of identified within the church, we want to use this as an opportunity to be able to encourage and grow and develop faithful preachers. And so I'd like to encourage you guys who are our kind of evening faithful is to encourage those who come along regularly. Encourage them, pray for them, and certainly it's exciting to see how the Lord might use this to be able to grow, not Emmanuel Church as such, but just to advance His kingdom as His words faithfully proclaim. But the main purpose, while Bible College Seminary is crucially important for the local church, is what we see in the Bible, the biblical model, is that preachers are always grown and developed within that local church. And so for quite some time, that's been a vision and a goal, but what's happened is, and I myself am a product of one of those, is the guys are sent off to Bible College, and then when we're needing pastors and ministry workers and so forth, we kind of bring them back. Now, that's not a bad thing, but we do want to see it kind of grow within the local church. Now, just two more things before we get into the passage. Now, firstly, this doesn't mean that we don't take preaching seriously. In fact, it's because we take preaching seriously that's the very reason why we're wanting to see more than just one or two preachers grow as the Lord identifies them. But lastly, and I think I might have said this a number of times before, is we're fastly moving into a time where there's quite a bit of hostility towards the gospel. So say, for instance, something happens to myself or Pastor Paul. Say we're arrested for preaching the gospel. Then, Lord willing, we should be able to see faithful, honorable Bible teachers standing up from within the church to take the place so that the Lord's work is not stopped. And so that's kind of what's behind this aim of wanting to see men grow in their ability to preach, wanting to see women grow in their ability to teach the Bible to other women. And that's our kind of long-term goal. And so just as Paul mentioned in our prayer, we're so excited, so thankful that Heather Stevens has now taken on this role to head up the ladies' work here at Emmanuel. Okay, does that make sense? Make sense? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you speak through your word. We thank you that when we, in our own fallen nature, come to your word, that you are that God that works through your word proclaimed. That as your word is open, your spirit gets to work in our hearts, and that you will challenge us, that you will grow our understanding of who you are and how you work out your will. And so tonight, Lord, as we look at this very word, at the greatest revelation of your glory, Father, we pray that you do speak, that you do speak to each one of our hearts, and that first and foremost, that we see Christ as that living word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Hebrews, as we kind of ramp off and get started in this series, Hebrews is a book that's quite peculiar because there's not too much known about the book as such. Not too much known about the writer of Hebrews. There's a lot of debate out there. But also not too much known about who this writer was specifically writing this letter to. Now, I say that not meaning to discourage our confidence in the Bible. This is not something that discourages our confidence that we can have that this letter to the Hebrews is Scripture. Because when we measure up Hebrews, when you compare it to other epistles, to other letters, to other canonical writings that we have in the Bible, you see that Hebrews clearly stands up tall and it holds its own as Scripture. It reveals Christ in a very clear and specific way through a number of other teachings. And that's because of how it teaches, or specifically how it informs us about Jesus. In academic circles, one would say that the contribution that Hebrews makes is largely Christological, meaning it really doubles down and shapes our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done and how through him we can relate to God. But the overarching theme of Hebrews that you'll kind of hopefully get from the series, from the title of the series tonight, is that Jesus Christ, just who he is and just what he has accomplished, is better than any other system, is better than anything else, anyone else in relating humanity to God. And that's just a kind of statement that's left there. There's a lot more to that in very much a relational understanding. But Jesus is better than anything that this world has to offer. What I mean by that is that what you'll see is that Hebrews is incredibly strong in showing Jesus as the true and better priest. Now, if you've worked through the Bible a little bit, you'd know that the purpose of a priest is to be an intermediary, is to be that role that mediates between man and God. And so that's what Hebrews is going to show us, that Jesus is that mediator, that we no longer require a high priest. But we're going to get to that in a few weeks' time. So let's take a look at the first four verses of Hebrews. If you guys have Bibles in front of you or a device of some sort, please will you follow along. Read Hebrews from chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 with me. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now this is a bit of confession, and maybe those of you who know me well would hopefully agree with me. But in one sense, I'm one of those men that loves specs. I love technical data as such. Might sound silly, but I love it when something new comes out, a new vehicle type, or a surf ski shape, a canoe shape. I love just kind of finding out about the new technology, not for any other reason than just kind of knowing about it. It's actually kind of hard to explain. So what that meant was a few years back when I was farming, I was always on the lookout for something new, for a new bit of technology or for a more efficient way, looking for something to either boost profitability or for something to just kind of make those tedious jobs easier and more efficient. Strangely enough, even when it comes to the Bible software on my computer, when a new update comes out, I have this tendency that I kind of want to know why and how is it better and kind of want to check it out. And so what that means is I've got to watch myself in a few ways, because I often can just get carried away, you know, just in knowing the specs. Maybe you know a guy or maybe a girl like that. But also, I've got to be careful, because what that kind of focus on the new thing or the next thing or the latest thing can mean is I can easily just move on. Move on to the next thing before truly understanding the significance of whatever it is I'm looking at, whatever it is I have in front of me. Now, I'd say if we were to kind of classify my generation and younger, kind of 30-somethings and younger, that aspect of always searching for something better or newer or easier is something that sits right up there as the main classification. You know that statement? There's got to be an app for that. That's something that's quite pertinent to that. Now, maybe you know, but it's this generation, my generation and below, that have even invented a dictionary term for that kind of pursuit. And that term, it's a noun, but that term is life hack. A life hack, the definition that I found in the Merriam-Webster, is something that is usually simple or a usually simple and clever tip or technique for accomplishing some familiar task more easily and efficiently. You see, we kind of on the search to find a better way, to find something better or more efficient. There's got to be a better way, because life moves on, technology develops, things change, understanding changes. But I'm also going to say that this isn't something that's just unique to my generation. You see, we see this kind of searching in a number of different ways, even when it comes to our faith. I have a particular friend, similar age to me, a man who loves the Lord. He truly loves the Lord. But you see, he's always waiting for a new word from God. He's always on the lookout for a new kind of revelation, kind of checking his dreams or his thoughts or trying to interpret something that somebody might say to him. He's always looking for something new and better. Have you ever maybe just possibly found yourself thinking, God, could you just say something now? It would be so much easier, Lord, if you could just speak into this situation. If you could just say which decision, which direction I must go. God, why aren't you clearer? It would be so easy if you just showed yourself in this situation. And so we can just as easily go searching for something that we want to hear. Go searching for something that we want to experience. But the reality is that kind of searching can often leave us deeply frustrated. Now, in one sense, while we don't know a whole lot about what specifically was going on in the lives of these Hebrews that the writer was writing to, we can see quite possibly that even these Hebrews were looking for something better. They were looking in their own ways, according to their own worlds and backgrounds and culture that they would have experienced. But these Hebrews were quite possibly on a very dangerous path, one marked by religious practice and ethnic loyalty, and in some ways, I'd put my neck out to say even superstition. But here the writer starts right where it's necessary to go. And friends, it's amazing how every single one of us, time and time again, ourselves, no matter how long you've known this passage, no matter how long you've known the Lord, has to come back to us. Take a look at verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And so, friends, straight off the bat, straight away, without even introducing himself, without even saying, this is the issue, I'm going to address it, what is said here, plain and simple, we're shown that God is not silent. Plain and simple, we're shown that God speaks, that God has always and God always will speak. God is a God of communication. So think about that for a moment. That means that God has always been a God that has chosen to relate himself to his people. He's specifically chosen to communicate. Not to just be some distant God, but he's chosen to reveal himself, to speak. And so here we're reminded that this isn't something that just happened, God speaking, when the baby Jesus was born, and that was limited to the fact that when he was taken up into heaven again, God's revelation or speaking stopped. No, God had been speaking a long time before Jesus Christ, the Son, had come to earth. God had always communicated, always shown himself for who he is, always chosen to relate to us by means of his word. Now, here it says that yes, he did it, and he did it differently. He communicated in different ways. But notice the constant here. It doesn't say that God spoke and then stopped. God simply spoke in different ways. Now, long ago, God spoke through the prophets, through chosen men, and yes, also some women were prophets. But through this, we're shown something of a pattern. You see, when God spoke through the prophets, what he was doing, he was showing that he always spoke through a chosen man. He always had a chosen person by which to reveal himself to the world. So we see something of a pattern of what is to come. But there's also a number of implications here. One of those is quite possibly the most obvious, is that if you want to hear God speak, then simply go to where he spoke through the prophets. Simply, as cliche as what it sounds, open the Bible. Do you know the saying? I know I'm really kind of treading on the line of cliches, but you know that popular saying, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. Okay, and it's a cliche, but it's actually pretty pertinent. But it's also interesting that God spoke in different times and in different ways. And so we see something of God understanding humanity. In that while he knew we need his revelation, while he knows that every single one of us needs salvation from our sins, needs salvation to be freed from the reality of death, God also knows that we're different. And so that just might mean that while I might see something clearly in Ezekiel, even though you might not, it doesn't mean that you can't go to Haggai or Isaiah or to another part of God's word and that he won't reveal himself to you there. Now take a look at verse 2 and 3. In his last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, do you see what's going on here? There's something of a, and it's difficult language to use, but of a second phase nature of his word. God has spoken in kind of like two phases or two ways. First by the prophets in a number of different ways, but then in the last days by his Son. And so secondly, we see that the Son is greater than all that came before him. And I say that because think about it. If God was able and if he was ready and he clearly did communicate through the prophets, you see, when he sends his Son, his only Son, it shows us that he's so much more eager and keen to communicate. See, because there's something personal about that. Now, in these few verses, we see that God's universal rule can be understood as something similar to kind of a family business. Father sends the Son. The Son does the will of the Father. Now, we know there's the Holy Spirit. And just because he's not mentioned here doesn't mean that there's not implication that he's working here. But I'll never forget, I think I've really used a number of farming illustrations today, so I'll just carry on rolling with it. But a neighbor of mine was quite a long-standing farming family in the area, been multiple generations. And the father, the farmer, the landowner as such, he wasn't very actively involved in the dairy farm. He had a manager who was loyal, who was able and capable, who'd been with him for a number of years. And the manager as such, he ran the show. You'd only kind of every now and then see the landowner. But we all thought that he was in charge, that he ran the show. He was, in fact, and still is, kind of a mentor of mine, a guy that I'll still kind of, well, especially when it comes to cars, pick up the phone and if there's something, a question I have, chat to him about. But I'll never forget what amazed me was when the son of the landowner came back to the farm. He'd went off, he'd studied, he'd traveled for a few years. Then he decided to come back to the farm, come back to the family business. Even though he had far less experience than this seasoned manager, I'll never forget the clear difference that all of us kind of looking in saw in terms of how the son related to others and to this business and to this farm. You see, he was the son. He was the one inheriting the business. Everything that he looked at was going to be his. And it became only clear at that stage, when that son came back, that the manager was just a hired hand. Now, I don't mean that the manager was actually really responsibly and fairly treated and rewarded, and they really worked well with their staff, that family. But friends, what we see when Jesus Christ comes to the world is that God has chosen to stop revealing himself through the prophets, through simply chosen men and women, and to reveal himself through personally, through his own son. Simply because he's the son. He's the heir. Everything is his. And as we see here, he sustains it. Now, it's important to see here that there's a distinct difference. Jesus isn't just a prophet, even though he's come to bring the word of God. Now that's massive. That's massive for what anybody who's caught up with Islam will say to you. Jesus, while he brings the word of the Lord, is so much more than a prophet. That has a massive implication if you have any Jehovah's Witness friends. You see, because in all of those beliefs, they try and limit Jesus simply to another prophet. Another person who lived, spoke the word of the Lord, spoke wisdom, and then died. But we know that is not the Son that is revealed to us today. Just as Jesus was so much more than a prophet, we see that he isn't just greater than a prophet, but he's also greater because he has it to give. God has appointed him heir of all things. Now that's massive because if you think of all the promises in the Bible, God is God and God is good, all because he sent his son. Now I can say that. Why? Well, because it's Jesus Christ, the heir, the son, the one that God the Father had sent, who can make good on all those promises. Let's just take a few examples for a moment. Think of Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's a statement that Jesus made as he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Now think about why this is so pertinent. Because Jesus, the heir of all things, the one that God had handed everything over to, he can say that. That the meek shall inherit the earth. Why? Because the earth is his to give. Romans 8:39, nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, a truth that Paul draws on. That promise is sure because Jesus is Lord of all creation. He's not only made it and spoken it into being, but it's his word, his very word that sustains it. It's his. His to be honored through and to give out. Revelation 21, there shall no longer be death or mourning, or crying, or pain anymore. You see, Jesus can reveal himself in that way and make that promise and fulfill that promise because we know in him, death is dead. He has beaten it. He is Lord over it. And it is no longer. Now, just like the young neighbor of mine, the farm and the business was his. He could make decisions and he could make the kind of calls that no manager ever could. But Jesus is so much more, friends. All that we see, all that we know, all that we understand of eternity and salvation of every single soul that has ever lived and ever will live is His, because He is Lord over it. And here we see by sending His Son, God is able to honor every promise that His Word gives for you and I. Now, there's something more, and if I can just say, there's so much that we can kind of mine. There's so much that we can pull from these four verses, but because of time and that, we kind of are moving on. But the third thing is that there is nothing greater to come. It is complete and it is done. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. And so through what Jesus has done, the very fact of making purification for sins, the very fact that He stood in our way, that because of His atoning death, we are purified. The culmination of redemptive history, Jesus, kind of again, walking on that cliche line, Jesus has done it. To use His own words that He said just before He passed on, it is finished and it is done and complete. And that is completely why, friends, that's completely why the writer here can say that He accomplished this, that He made pure those who are in Him, and He sat down at the right hand of the Father, because His job was complete. It is done. And what's more, it's not just that it's done, but it's that He did it. He purified us from our sin. He stood in our place, knowing every single one of us, knowing every single sin that we might not even know of ourselves, knowing every single worry, every single joy, knowing us personally. He knew you and He knew I, and He stood in our place, that very creator of the universe. Now, I kind of fear this because I think it's so easy if we are in this day in and day out that we can just kind of forget the significance of what it means that the God of the universe took your place on the cross. God Almighty died in my place to make my standing right with God. So take a look at what that says. Just think about what that says about God's love for you. That because Jesus did that personally for you and I, He was rewarded. He was given everything. All majesty and glory and honor will be His. And so friends, in short, and this is kind of the answer that I would give to that friend of mine who's waiting for that new word, who's always looking, is what this means, that there's no third phase of revelation. There's no better word to come. There's nothing that will eclipse the glory of what Jesus Christ has done, because there's no other word needed. And that's what we are shown here. Friends, though this might just be a Bible and a collection of pages, this is the Word of God, the teaching of Jesus, the work of Jesus. And if we truly want to hear God and truly want to know who He is and how He relates to us, it simply starts here. Now, there's so much more to be said about it. The fact that He gives us His Spirit that gets to work in us so that we can encounter Him in His Word. But the implication of what we see tonight is, while we might be looking for something that's more efficient, something that's more updated, something that might just seem more modern than a book that's started to be written 3,000 years ago, is that the God of the universe has revealed Himself by His Son to you and I through this Word. I'm just going to close with a quote from John Piper. And he says this: "When I complain that I don't hear the Word of God, when I feel a desire to hear the voice of God, and get frustrated that He does not speak in ways that I may crave, what am I really saying? Am I really saying that I have exhausted this final, decisive Word revealed to me so fully in the New Testament? Have I really exhausted this Word? Has it become so much a part of me that it has shaped my very being and given me life and guidance? Or have I treated it lightly, skimmed it like a newspaper, dipped in like a taste tester, and then decided I wanted something different, something more? This is what I fear I am guilty of more than I wish to admit. God is calling us to hear His final, decisive word, to meditate on it and study it and memorize it and linger over it and soak in it until it saturates us to the very center of our being. Friends, in days gone by, God spoke through the prophets. We have that word now. But yet He chose to reveal Himself in a new way, His Son, that living Word. And so what that means is that we can see Him for who He is in this Word before us tonight. Let's not ever kind of lose sight of the significance of that. And that's something that really excites me as we carry on this journey in Hebrews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so mindful when we are truly honest with ourselves as to engaging with You for the God that You are. How so often when we say it is about Your word and is it about the Bible, we can so easy just make it a head knowledge kind of thing. Or so often in our hastiness and laziness or just kind of complacency where we want to look for the next thing, Lord, we simply just carry on and glimpse over the kind of God that You reveal Yourself to be in Your word. And so, Father, it's our prayer that we don't take this for granted. We don't take for granted the fact that we can see Your Son revealed to us, that we can see what it is to have life in Jesus Christ through this Your word, that we can see what it is to live through You and by You and let Your word shape all of our lives. Lord, we pray that this not ever just be an exercise for us, that we kind of come to and then move on to the next thing. But Father, in Your grace and in Your mercy, by Your Spirit, will You open Your word to us so that we can see Jesus Christ, that we can see how You shape our life, how you change our lives, that we can see You in the law and in the prophets and in every book of this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that we can see Christ revealed. We ask this by Your grace and in Your mercy. And Father, may we be a people that lives by just that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.